Well, good morning. I trust everybody got the notes. The notes is just the verses, so it's easier to follow along with. But I encourage you on some of the challenges that we give throughout the service to write them on the back. You know, I know it was just on my heart to share this. I know every Sunday morning I try and take notes, and what I do is I put them right under my computer at home for that week, and so that when I'm sitting down at my desk, I have the notes from that message of that last Sunday in front of me, and I can review them, and they can get into my heart throughout the week as I look at them. I'll sit down at the desk and I'll take it out. Oh yeah, Greg shared that. Oh yeah, that was pretty good, Greg. You know, but the Lord can use that in our heart. So I'd encourage you, read along, underline the things that mean something to you on the back, write some of the challenges so that this week you can pray about how can I be involved in this more, because we teach not just for head knowledge, we teach for heart change and for life application, that we would take action on the things that we learn through the Word, and that's the purpose of it. So today we are finishing our chapter on, we're finishing our summer series on the Thessalonians, the two letters that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, as we talked about earlier this morning. And today we're going to actually look at a specific area in a little more detail, kind of pull it out of the context of some of the exact things that Paul is teaching and speaking about. And that's in the area of making disciples and multiplying our lives and making disciples. Not a direct topic that's talked about, but indirectly referenced and illustrated and is an example of throughout the letters in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Ultimately, Paul was an example of a man who was fully devoted to the Lord and fully devoted to reaching out with the gospel, to making disciples, to fulfilling the Great Commission that we have on above our map in our overflow fellowship room. So what does it mean to make disciples? Oh, I forgot my clicker today. What does it mean to make disciples? Here are a few options. Number A, it's a little quiz to wake us up in the morning. Number A, does making disciples mean, I've just been back from a trip too, so getting back in the swing of things. There's some photos of Thessalonica. Pretty cool place. What does it mean to make disciples? A, to evangelize. B, to baptize new believers. Or C, to build believers up in the faith. Who thinks they know the answer? All the above, exactly. All of the above. It's all important and it's all part of fulfilling the Great Commission. See, if Paul was only interested in evangelizing, if that's all he cared about, he was a great evangelist, but if that's all he did, what you would see is he just would go into a city, preach the gospel, a lot of people would come to Christ, and move on to the next city. And he'd just go city to city. But that's not what you see in the New Testament. What you see in the New Testament is that Paul is intimately involved with these new baby Christians to help them grow, to establish the church, to mature in the faith, to deal with their growing pains as they go through life as a baby Christian, a young Christian. His desire, his ultimate desire, was to make fully mature disciples that were doing the same thing that he did, to multiply his life fully into them. And you see that. He was fully vested in that. He takes great pains in these letters, like to this church in Thessalonica, great pains that he took to help them grow and to encourage their growth to maturity. See, there's two types of models in reaching the world. And those of you guys that have been around for a while, you've seen this before. But I'm not sure our younger generation has seen this. We haven't talked about it in a while, but it's always good to bring it back up every once in a while. And there's the additive model. That's the first column. So the first column actually is years. So let's say that that's years. So first year, second year, third year. The second column, growth by addition, the additive model, would be what if a person committed themselves to reaching 30 people a year with the gospel? 30 people. Okay, that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? I would actually be pretty satisfied with my life if I reached 30 people with the gospel per year. Well, you add it up, after 30 years, you would have 900 disciples. That's pretty good. 900 people that converted to Christ, that came to Christ. Now, the model on the far column is the multiplication model. That's the person who decides, you know what, this year I'm going to reach one person for Christ, and then I'm going to do what Paul did and multiply my life into that person and raise them up to maturity so that they're doing what I'm doing. So what would happen? At the end of that year, you would have two disciples, you and the person you reached and discipled. But you'd be like, wow, you're pretty far behind. The other guy's got 30 followers of Christ. You know, that's pretty pathetic, only to have two, and one of them was you that you started with. But at the end of 2 years, it's still looking pretty bad. The other guy's got 60, you've only got four, because now what's cool is that the two of you are each doing the same thing. And so now, at the end of that year, you have four. You're doing it with someone else, and the person you discipled is now doing it with someone else. So at the end of the second year, you got four. The end of the third year, you got eight. Now, at the end of 30 years, after that guy has 900, you have 1 billion. Now, that is pretty cool, don't you think? Is that right? 1 billion. And that's the multiplication model. That's the model that Jesus illustrated. He fully poured his life into the 12 to carry on the Great Commission to the next generation. The 12 fully poured their lives into faithful men and women to carry on to the next generation. And that's been going on since the beginning of that century to now, 2,000 years. And that's why the church is here today, because primarily of the multiplicative model, growth by multiplication. And that's our call today for us to be involved in as well as we look at Paul's life. So, Paul even said in all throughout the New Testament, he said, be imitators of me as I'm imitators of Christ. I'm doing what Christ did. You do what I do. That was his call to the early disciples. And in fact, at the beginning in 1 Thessalonians, he even said, he commended the church in Thessalonica, and he said, you have become imitators of us and of our Lord. So they fulfilled what he had earlier commanded to do, to become imitators of him and become as he's imitating Christ. And he said to the church, he said, you've become an example to all the believers. In other words, now they were the example to the other believers. They were the next generation, and now they were the example to imitate as they imitated Paul, as Paul imitated Christ, and so on and so forth. And that's how multiplication works. They were doing what Paul was doing, and so now they were an example. So my prayer this morning as we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is that we would become, we would pull out those things that were required and necessary for multiplying disciples, and that we would see how to be better disciple makers as we look at Paul's example. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive right into the chapter. Father, I just ask that you would put this on our hearts, that as we're reading the exact words that Paul is saying, that we would also look beyond those to his heart and how he cared and nurtured young believers and multiplied his life into them so that they would turn around and do the same, Lord. Teach our hearts those lessons from the example of Paul as he imitated Christ, that we might apply them to our lives today, just like the early church followed Paul's example, that we might follow his example as well. And we commit everyone in this room to this, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what did Paul do that made him an effective disciple maker, an effective multiplier? Let's start reading in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. The first thing that we see that Paul did is that he invited others into the work of the Lord through prayer in this case. He also invited them in other ways, but in here it was through prayer. He invited others into the work. He was passionate about the work of spreading the gospel and making disciples. He invited others into that here specifically through prayer, to pray for them that the message may spread rapidly. It was the Lord's work. It wasn't Paul's work. It was the Lord's work that he was doing. And so he's inviting others into the Lord's work through him and through the other apostles. He was saying, hey, we're on a team together. He was passionate about it. He's like, we're on a team together. We're going to do this together. Get on the boat and let's do it. Let's do this together. Dean shared about how they were on a high adventure trip this last week, and Daniel and I were on a high adventure trip as well, but we were on like the easy one. See, where Dean and the boys had to carry their boats, we rode on a boat. And we went the opposite direction down south, and our high adventure with the Boy Scouts was tall boat sailing off the Florida Keys. And there's our troop with the boys. There's 13 boys and 6 adults and the crew of the ship. It's a schooner with 2 big masts and other sails attached as well. And we had to live on this boat for a week and sail and cook and do all the other activities that we're doing. And it was hot, but I asked one father who had been on all the Boy Scout High Adventures, how was this one in difficulty compared to the other ones? And he said, zero. This one was the easiest one. So I'm glad this is the first one I went on as a dad. the captain of this boat was a good illustration of the Apostle Paul in here, because the captain was passionate about something. He was passionate about sailing. And the first day when we got on his boat, he said, boys, I am going to teach you everything I know about sailing, and on the last day, you are going to sail. He was enthusiastic, and he was inviting them along to participate in what he loved and what he was passionate about. For him, that was sailing, and it was contagious. He was a contagious person that the boys adopted that passion from him as the week progressed, and he was teaching others to do what was passionate for him as well. And that's what Paul is doing here in the work of the Great Commission. And the ultimate goal is that the Lord is glorified. He said, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. In other words, that ultimately in what's happening in spreading the mission of the church out, the mission of Christ to the world, is that the Lord would be honored. He'd be glorified as the world sees the effect of transformed lives through Jesus Christ, that the Lord would be honored as his message goes out. That's what it means. Application. What's the challenge here? The challenge, if you want to write this on the back, is how can you invite others into the work of the Lord through prayer and participation? Is there something that the Lord has on your heart and how you, like the Apostle Paul, can be passionate about the work of the Great Commission, and then invite others to participate and pray with you for that work? That's the challenge. Let's read on in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. The second thing that Paul did in making disciples was, along the way, always providing a healthy dose of encouragement, encouraging others in their walk with the Lord. You see that all throughout all the letters that he wrote, and you see it all throughout the 2 letters that we've studied this summer to the Thessalonians. He gave a healthy dose of encouragement. Let's look at verse 3. Paul said, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. He said the Lord will strengthen you and protect you. He will strengthen your inner self and protect you on the outside. He's involved in your life both on the inside and the outside. The Lord, the promise of the Lord is his faithfulness in strengthening you and protecting you. Verse 4, we have confidence, Paul said, in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we command. Paul encouraged believers by expressing his confidence in them. He was confident in them. Now, why was he so confident in them? Well, it's because of the Lord. Are we confident in our brothers and sisters in Christ? We ought to be, because the Lord is in their life. We ought to have the same kind of confidence for each other that Paul had for the church there in Thessalonica. This paved the way for Paul to speak into their lives because he expressed confidence in them. He was for them. He was excited about them. They trusted him. Captain Ron on our boat, right at the beginning, he set the expectation, like I said, and he told the boys, "You are going to sail. You are going to be able to do this." He expressed confidence in the boys. And what happened? The boys learned, and they rose to the challenge. He told them, on the last day, you're going to sail. And in fact, what happened was the last day, he came up in a Hawaiian lei, and he said, "Boys, I'm on vacation today, because you're going to sail. You're going to do it all." And he just sat there, and they'd ask him questions, and he'd say, "Oh, I guess you got a decision to make." You know. And they did it. They did well. But the point was that they met on the last day the expectation that the captain had set out. Why? Because he, first of all, primarily, he set it out right away that he had confidence that they would be able to do it. And they met that because of the confidence that he expressed. If we want to have, if we want people to listen to input in our lives, into their lives, we need to, they need to know that we have confidence in them. When we have, when they know that we're for them, when they know that we have confidence in them, they will respond and listen to the input in their lives. Finally, in verse 5, Paul said, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." He encouraged believers with the promises of God's help in their lives, that not only were they, that was he confident in them, but the Lord would help them, would be with them. They didn't need to be self-sufficient, but he expressed confidence in them that the Lord would, the promise of the help of God. So what is the challenge? The challenge is, who can you encourage in their walk with the Lord? This isn't something for just the church leaders to do. This is something that for all believers to do, for you to do. Who can you personally encourage in their walk with the Lord? What steps can you take even this week? I'm sure the Lord will put something on your heart, that you, a step that you can take this week to encourage someone in their walk with the Lord. What can you do? What's on your heart? That's the challenge. Let's read on. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," Paul said, "we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us." He's moving more into the admonition part of this letter. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate." Back to the imitation. Ultimately, he was as interested in their character and exhibiting their character and exhibiting good character that they would imitate as anything else. Now, so what it was Paul? He was an example to others in living for the Lord. We're to be an example to others in living for the Lord. Now, Paul here is talking about being idle. And what does that mean by idle? It means people in the church who were loafing around. They were just loafing around. They weren't working, yet there was a very communal aspect to the early church where they ate together and whatnot and shared with each other more than we do in America today in church. And so they weren't working, yet they expected to be fed. You know, it reminds me, there is a commune in the Chicago area called JPUSA. You can look it up. And how do they work this out? Well, they say that if you want to live with us, you got to work so many hours. And then they're fed and they're taken care of. But if they don't work, they don't eat. So that was a direct application of this verse. But generally, it's not that big of an issue in America today or in churches today. But this idleness was a pretty widespread issue in the church in Thessalonica. We don't really know why. Scripture isn't really clear on why it was an issue. There is some speculation from some commentators that perhaps the reason they were idle is because they had this incorrect view of the end times, and so they thought, hey, Jesus is coming back, why should I work? He's coming back any day. And I can relate to that a little bit. I remember when I first came to faith in Christ, that first day I woke up after accepting Christ as my Savior, and I thought, I'm going to heaven. Why should I study for the test today? What does it matter? In light of eternity, what's a test? But then I came down from cloud nine and realized, you know, I do still live in this world, and we don't know when the Lord's coming back, so we do need to continue working in what the Lord has called me to do. I wasn't that mature in my theology back then, but I still studied for the test. So that could have been the reason why there was so much idleness. We don't know. There's other speculations. But Paul corrected that view, that erroneous theology, which Greg went over last week in chapter 2. Scripture is clear that we don't know when the Lord is coming back. So Paul also addressed this issue of idleness once before in 1 Thessalonians. So this is his second attempt to correct this behavior in the church. So he's much stronger. It's a much stronger admonition here because he had already written about this issue in 1 Thessalonians. And he said, why should you work? He tried to encourage and motivate the people to work in 1 Thessalonians. And now he's getting very much stronger in 2 Thessalonians. So why? What did he say? In 1 Thessalonians, he said that by working, you win the respect of outsiders. In other words, we want to be above reproach with the world as believers. So you're not going to be above reproach if you're being idle. So Paul is calling the believers in the church to work and be above reproach because it honors the Lord. It glorifies the Lord. So how was Paul an effective disciple maker in this admonition? Well, as we said, he was an example. First and foremost, he was an example in being a disciple maker in this area. He was not asking the believers to do something that he didn't already do himself. He went on and explained, you know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle. In other words, we set the example. We worked hard day and night. The apostles worked hard, and they said, even though, we had the right for help because we were laboring for you, but we still worked hard so that we wouldn't be a burden to you, to take care of ourselves. And so he was admonishing them to do something, to not be idle, and he was an example of it in the process. That is the timeless principle here to apply in our efforts to make disciples. Captain Ron, back to the boat, expected the boys to work hard, you know. The wind would change and he'd yell, all right, all you sleepyheads, get up off the deck. Man the mainsail, man the foresail. You know, they love the pirate voice. And the boys would get up and scurry around and man their positions. And they'd tack or whatever and change the direction of the sail and go the other way. And they worked hard at this. Here I think they're pulling the jib, which is the front sail, pulling the line over, tying it down when the strength of the wind is blowing against the sail. And they worked hard, but the captain was an example. He was the hardest worker on the boat. He was the first one up, the last one to bed. He worked hard all day long to train and multiply his life into the boys. And he didn't ask the boys to do something that he wasn't already an example in. If we want to make disciples, we must be imitatable in our lifestyle of what we are calling people to do. So here's the challenge. Are you an example in areas you hope believers will grow stronger in? Do you have the respect of outsiders? That's the lessons that we can learn here. Are you an example to other believers? What is an area of your life that you're not example in? We can't expect to multiply our lives into someone in an area that we're not already an example in. We need to be an example in those areas to look after our own life and our own walk of faith so that we can be a good example to others. And do we have the respect of outsiders, those outside the church? All right, we'll move on to verse 10. Paul says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So that was earlier, and now he's admonishing them even stronger. He said, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. In other words, they didn't heed the instruction that Paul gave earlier. And so now he's warning them stronger. He said, they are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. He's much stronger in his warning now. If they don't work, they shall not eat. So the next area to imitate Paul in is in the fact that he admonished others in areas that were hurting their walk with the Lord. He didn't overlook them. He saw areas in the believers' lives that needed addressed, and he admonished them in those areas. On the boat, the first day when the boys went on the boat, the captain said, boys, I am not your mother. That was rule number one, he said. And he said, you look after your own stuff. I'm not going to run around and pick up your stuff. You look after your own stuff, because if you don't, and he this was his admonishment, his warning, he said, if you don't look after your own stuff, he said, it's mine. I'm going to take it. And that was it. He set the standard, he warned them, and he carried it out. The prerequisite, obviously, to admonishing others is that if you read through Paul's letters, he had a platform for this in their lives, right? He was already a father figure to them. They already knew that he loved and cared for them. He was doing it out of a heart of love and concern for them, for the church. Sometimes if we try to imitate these things with wrong heart attitudes, we can admonish someone out of a sinful heart rather than a spirit-led love, where we're just ticked off at someone versus the motivation of admonishing them because we love them and want them and are concerned for them and want to warn them about something in their life. People know it. They know your motivations. They know your heart when you're admonishing them, and they respond accordingly. It's not all that helpful to a person if we admonish them with wrong attitudes in our heart. The Bible says, without love, we're just like a clanging gong. It's not going to accomplish anything. There's not going to be any fruit from that. But when we give our admonishments to believers out of a heart of love and concern, it will bear fruit. Paul had a track record with these people, so he had a platform to speak into their lives about this area of idleness. But given that prerequisite, it is clear that admonishment is a necessary part of making disciples. Paul was an example in this. And least you think, oh, well, that's just for the church leaders. I don't have to worry about that. You know, Paul did that. Church leaders have to do that, but luckily I don't have to be involved in that. Well, Paul kind of squashed that theory back in 1 Thessalonians. He said, we urge you, brothers and sisters. Who is that? That's everyone in the church. He said, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. In other words, this command that he was an example in admonishing people, he said, you are to do this, all of you, brothers and sisters. You are to warn those, that's admonish, those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disruptive. Hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. But the first one was this admonishment, to warn those who are idle. It's an exhortation for every believer to be involved in this work of warning other believers. For me, when the Lord puts something on my heart about someone, it's almost like it's pressing. There's a little bit of an urgency. I want to make sure that I don't blow it off, because I have blown it off in the past and I've seen the effects. And so I want to get with someone soon before it's too late and warn them soon about whatever it is that the Lord puts on my heart for them. Now, in regards to this particular issue of idleness, like we said, it's not necessarily a widespread issue in the church in America or in our church in particular. We do occasionally have a person that comes to the church for help, and we help them, but we also look at their lifestyle to see if there's character areas in their lifestyle that we can help in growing to get them out of the situation that they're in. And we just did that this spring with someone and helped them in some big ways. On the boat, of course, this command was very, we were in a communal aspect on the boat, and so obviously if no one worked, we wouldn't eat. If no one worked, we wouldn't drink. If no one worked, the boat would sink. So we had to work. Everyone had to work and not be idle. But the main lesson to take away here is that to be effective in the work of making disciples, we need to be involved in admonishing others if the need arises. So what's the application, the challenge? Who do you know that needs admonishment in some area of their life? And will you be the one, will you step up and take initiative to warn them, but to do it out of a heart of love for them and care for them? That's God's call on your life. This isn't just my idea, you know, suggestion for your life. This is what Paul commanded all brothers and sisters to do, to be involved in this work with each other. That's part of multiplying disciples, making disciples, stepping up and taking initiative. We read on in verse 13, "As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them," again, a warning, "as you would a fellow believer." This last area that we'll look at is that Paul carried out his admonishment and there was consequences. He didn't condone bad behavior, yet in that context, he still treated others well in the Lord. And how did he do that? He was strong in his admonishment, clearly very strong. And we read here that those who were idle were not to be rewarded. Now, we don't exactly know, commentators, we don't exactly know in reading this what it means when he says do not associate with them, because later on he does say, you know, don't regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would any fellow believer. So they were still in fellowship. They weren't like kicked out of the church or something crazy like that. They were still in the midst of the fellowship. And yet there was probably some limitation. You know, they ate together communally. Probably those brothers and sisters weren't invited to eat with them, to associate with them around mealtime, because they weren't working, they wouldn't eat. So they had more limited fellowship in the church. There was consequences to their action. Yet Paul balanced this by saying, don't think of them as the enemy. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They deserve respect, regardless of the fact that they are have bad behavior in this area. He was strong with them, didn't condone bad behavior, yet still treated them well. When Captain Ron looked at, here he is like telling Daniel, Daniel was sailing, he told Daniel, you know, what to look at in the distance as a landmark to direct the ship at. He's very directive. When kids left the stuff on the deck and he did collect things, he followed through. He did exactly what this verse said. He said, never tire of doing what is good. He followed through with consequences of his warning. He took the items that kids left, that the boys left on the deck, and then in the morning he said, who left this towel on the deck? And some boy would raise their hand, that's mine. And he would say, he had a consequence. He said, if you want this towel back, you're going to have to do a little dance in front of all of us. And they would have to do a little dance or do a little song or whatever. And if they didn't do it, he didn't give it back to them. They all did it. But he followed through. He didn't tire of doing what was good. There were consequences for their action. And they left less and less stuff on the deck as the week went on. There were consequences. But he still treated them well. Had fun with it, actually. And they rose to the admonishment. The main lesson here is that, first of all, going back to 1 Thessalonians 5, there is a little part of that that kind of illustrates this as well. He said, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. In the end, though, he said, be patient with all, with everyone. That's the balance. We are to be strong in admonishment. There are consequences for bad behavior, yet we are also to balance that with being patient with everyone. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, all growing together in different ways. So the application here is, are you condoning bad behavior of another believer in your life? If so, are there other steps that you need to take? And the other balanced part of that is, have you checked your heart that you have a right attitude towards the person? Are you treating them as a fellow believer in Christ, even through this difficult struggle and that you're wrestling with? And don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in this. As Paul said, never tire of doing what is good. This is the work of making disciples. This is the work of multiplication. It's hard. Don't tire of this work. Paul concludes the letter in this way. He said, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand," which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. That was because there might have been some forgery teaching that people thought that attributed to Paul, but wasn't really his. "This is how I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Paul was an effective disciple maker, and he calls us to imitate him in this work, in making disciples, by inviting others along on the journey, by encouraging others, by being an example to others, and by admonishing others in love. At the end of our sea base adventure Thursday, the last day of the week, the boys had sailed by themselves and made all the right decisions, although apparently they came pretty close to the shallow waters once. But overall, they did really good and made good decisions. And the captain was really proud of him, so he gathered all the boys midship. And the boys were excited because they had done it, and they knew that the captain was proud of them. They knew the captain was for them. And he shared his heart with the boys. He was a believer. He shared about how he grew up in a tough life in Manhattan, that he was kind of a hoodlum as a kid, and that his parents sent him down to live with his grandparents in Florida, who were strong Christians, and that's when he made his faith his own. And then he shared other stories about his life. He shared about how God gave him a vision to buy this boat to be able to teach young men and women to sail, to build into their lives, to build self-esteem, and to build character. And he shared the story about how he looked for this boat for years, but it was in God's time that he got the boat. Just in God's time, even though he put the effort in, one day after years, he got a call from the dock master in Key West and said, "Captain Ron, that boat you've been talking about for years, it's here." It just docked in front of your little boat. He had a little boat at the time. And he ran down to the dock. He looked at the boat for 10 minutes. And he said, "This is my boat that God wants me to have." And even though someone else had already had already bought the boat, he said, "Well, has money exchanged hands?" And the owner said, "No." And he said, "This is my boat." And the owner said, "Well, I'll think about it." He called him up the next day and said, "Ron, if you can give me a deposit by 9 a.m. the next morning, this is your boat." And he did it, and he had the boat. And he's been doing it ever since, taking out these groups of kids and teaching them to sail, his passion. But he does it for their good, to build into their lives. And he shared these stories that things happen in God's time, if you trust in him. He shared other life lessons, like honoring your parents. And you know what? The boys listened attentively to all this advice. Now, why did they listen to attentively to this older man? He was 60 years old. Why did they pay him attention? It's because for a week they were with him and they knew his heart towards them. They knew that he was for them. He was a model for them. He admonished them out of concern to build their character. He earned their respect and he earned that position to be able to speak into their lives. And as a result, they soaked it in. And they took it to heart. They took his lessons to heart. He multiplied his life in many ways into the lives of these boys through modeling some of these things we've been looking at, how Paul lived in multiplying disciples. If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, develop a passion for that work of fulfilling the Great Commission, and then earn the respect of the people you're trying to influence. Invite them, encourage them, be an example to them, admonish them in love. Love them and care for them. The church will only be discipled as much as everyone here, sitting here today, is involved in the disciple-making process. If there's only a few doing disciple-making, then the church will only have a few new disciples and will only grow in a slower way. If we're all doing it, all the faithfulness of all the saints in the church, then there'll be more growth. The more you water, the more that will grow. We're called to all do it, to all be involved. With much, there is much. Do you wrestle with this? I know I wrestle with this constantly in our lives, in our busy lives, in 21st century America. We need to wrestle with these things before the Lord in being involved in making disciples. Will you commit or recommit yourself to this work? That's the challenge today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these letters to the Thessalonians. We thank you for all the instruction. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for a glimpse of your heart, God, as is illustrated in the example of Paul's heart towards people. Lord, teach us to imitate Paul, just that we have the ability through his writings, through his letters, to be able to imitate him just like the first century Christians imitated him. Lord, teach our hearts to desire to imitate him in loving people, in being passionate about reaching and discipling people in our day and age. And I lift everyone up to you in this room for this work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.